I'm like Phil, just thinking a lot about the people in South India. Of course, they're not the only ones who were affected by that tsunami just over a year ago, as you know. But the region that we helped was in southern India, and I had no idea that there would be that kind of response. You always hope that there would be responses, of course. But the fact that they would then especially turn around and seek to help, really, that's all, almost all I've been thinking about for the rest of the service. And I want to show you something from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 before I get into my sermon here, that I think what has happened is a duplication of something that happened in the first century that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 8. And let me read the first several verses there. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal, trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The ministering to the saints that Paul talks about at the end of verse 4 are the Jewish brethren back in Judea and Jerusalem. And what had happened was, of course, as you know, the gospel is coming from the Jews. They're the ones who basically gave us the Bible. And all the apostles are Jews. And, of course, Jesus was a Jew. And it all started there in Jerusalem. And from there, all the apostles are going out into the rest of the world and converting people. And Paul has gone to the region of Macedonia and area of Greece. And, of course, people have been converted there. And these people are so grateful, so deep in their appreciation for those people, that they're now begging Paul, although they're probably in as bad a condition or worse than the Jews back in Jerusalem, they're begging Paul, we want to help. We've taken up a collection here. And we want to give it. And they probably should have been receiving one. And to think about somebody in India without a tsunami coming through helping American Christians is amazing. But then they have a devastation such as the tsunami, and now they want to help. And that so many have been converted to new creations. I just say, praise God. May all the glory go to God. Which leads me to another thing I want to mention before I get into my sermon, and that is it's flood related. If you have been praying that we didn't get enough water here last year, I think you've overprayed. It's time to back off. And one reason why I want to mention that is on Friday, I got a phone call, or the church did here, from the neighbor who lives two doors over. And they had massive flooding over there, and we didn't know what was going on. So me and Dara went out, and I remember coming to work that day and seeing water on Savage Street just a little ways up, halfway across the street, and it's running down this way. I didn't think anything about it, and then we get this phone call a couple hours later, and on our property over here in this vacant lot, there's a place where the irrigation dumps in into a big hole. I guess it's like 5 feet deep or something, and then it goes into another pipe. But that's been clogged with debris, evidently, and so that was all overflowing, and then these three homes over here were flooded pretty bad because of the lady who lives next door, a very old, elderly lady. Her heat's been knocked out because of the flooding coming into there. And the next two homes, just water is totally under their home, and it's starting to come up, and it's just damaging their property and stuff. So if you could pray for those people here, our neighbors, whether whose fault it is, whether it's ours, the irrigation district, I don't know, and to me it doesn't matter. We want to pray for good things for them over there, and if there's anything we can do to help them to bring glory to God, who knows in what ways, then may that happen. And still talking about this church property, this is now my sermon. I would like to say that there is hidden treasure on this church property. I found it when I first started working here in 2002. And actually, I noticed it here years before when I would come and speak here throughout the years, starting back in the 1980s. Do you want to know what it is? Only certain people will be able to find it. That is because, as with all treasure, there is searching involved. Hard, agonizing searching. And are you ready for that? There are no tricks. There is no luck. Ordinary men and women can find it. I did. And I found enough of this treasure that I am willing to share it without fear of it running out. When someone first told me of the power and the potential of an individual retirement account, I wanted one. I got one. When I first saw the treasure that is hidden here and saw that it was the same treasure I have seen in other places, I wanted it. I got it. Here is one of the things that I read that showed me about this treasure and how to get it. I modify it now slightly for congregational reading. Brethren, if you read or receive this man's words and treasure his commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for wisdom and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. This treasure is all over this auditorium. It is probably on your lap or in your hand or next to you. If you want this treasure, you have to open your Bible. Do not keep it closed. I mean, if you think, well, I don't like him, I don't like what hell he preaches or whatever, I'm not going to open my Bible. Don't, just ignore me if you can, and be sure to open up your Bible. Because you will find treasure that is greater than any financial program. What I read said that you have to apply yourself and cry for this treasure, looking for it as you would earthly wealth. Here is another reading from the same source from which I read a moment ago. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? What I just read to you was Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. And earlier I read from Proverbs chapter 2. Now this latter passage reveals how to have this great treasure that I'm speaking about. The passage is simple, but what it requires from us is a diligent intense journey. Shall we read this treasure map again? Are you ready to follow the directions? I'd like to encourage you to use this passage, Proverbs 22:17-21, to review your response to the wisdom of Solomon, and for that matter, to gauge your response to the rest of Scripture. In other words, am I responding favorably to the things that Solomon writes about? For example, here in Proverbs 22:17, am I reading Scripture, especially Proverbs, with alert concentration? How much do I retain and keep within me so that I can be ready to pass it on when the need arises? Verse 18. Do I receive it in the spirit in which it was given? For example, is it deepening my trust in the Lord? Verse 19. Is it guiding my decisions? Verse 20. And is it strengthening my grasp of truth? Verse 21. Do I realize that there's going to be people who are going to send to me, people who will come to me and ask questions and want to know about life because they see my life, they know that I am a churchgoer, they know that I read the Bible. Am I ready that when they come to me and say, I have a problem in my life, can you please help me? See, they recognize the wisdom in you. Maybe you don't recognize it in yourself, but they see it in you. And they want your help. Proverbs 22:17-21 reveals how we can make ourselves ready to help those people, but also for us to have the kind of success in life that we're probably all begging for. Again, I want to read verses 17-19 of Proverbs 22. And listen here again to what Solomon says. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. So Solomon wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. You see, this treasure is not automatic. You have to listen to it. I have to search for it. If I am to be wise, it is on purpose. I'm not going to stumble over it. And this comes by lifelong learning in the school of Solomon. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, apply your heart to the words of the wise. Apply your heart to the wisdom of Solomon. For truly, it is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, to do this, I must be convinced that I lack knowledge and wisdom. And therefore, I have to have an unquenchable thirst for self-improvement, believing that I have not arrived with my knowledge and wisdom, but that I can learn from others, and there are others who can teach me. When you look at the book of Proverbs, yes, for the most part, a proverb is a short, memorable saying. That's what a proverb is. I mean, you look at, like, in my Romans class we had this morning, you got a long letter where Paul is giving a dissertation on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what the book of Proverbs is like. Short, memorable sayings. I don't know how many there are. There's got to be just a couple hundred at least, I'm sure. But they're just not nice, pleasing-sounding platitudes. When I look at a proverb, I've got to understand that this is demanding much from me. It's not just a cute saying. of Solomon. If you look at verse 18, he says, it is a pleasant thing if you keep his words within you. I challenge you to find anyone who truly does what Solomon teaches in this text and see if he or she is an unpleasant person or if unpleasant things dwell within him or her. My guess is that you will conclude is that this person is very pleasant and has very pleasant things within, and you're going to think, I want what she has. I want what he has. Well, brethren, get it. That's what Solomon's telling us here. Again, in verse 18, the last half of the verse, he says, let these words of the wise be fixed upon your lips. Yes, apply your heart to his knowledge, but now let it come out in what you say. I mean, how will you know what to say and what to do? Yes, you can read the words of Solomon, but will you know when to use his wisdom and how to use his wisdom? I've got two recommendations. First is this. Fill yourself up with the Proverbs of Solomon, and that's what will come out. The reason I know that is because in Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 34. That's an easy one to remember. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, this first four numbers there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus here teaches why things come out of our mouths. And I might discover here why it is that certain things come out of my mouth. Whether they're good things or bad things, he reveals why those words come out of my mouth. Here's what he said in Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now here's the part I really want you to get. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's coming out of my mouth? Well, what's coming out of it is what I've put in my heart. It's what I've filled my heart with. And it gets to the point of overflowing, and it just naturally comes out in my speech. Second, do this. Be determined that your language is going to reflect biblical language, concepts, ideas, truths, and so on. Now, here's what I mean by that. When I was younger, I had foul language with my friends, but I hid it perfectly around my parents. Sometimes I think we do that with holy language. We use it around our Christian friends, but we hide it perfectly around our worldly friends. But don't let that happen. Just be determined you're going to fill up that heart and let the wisdom of Solomon, in this case, come out. Considering the context of our verses, fixing the wisdom of Solomon upon our lips determines the kind of life we have, I think he's showing us. In the same way, not fixing the wisdom of Solomon upon our lips determines the kind of life we have. Verse 19, he says, if you do these things, this will cause you to put your trust in the Lord. You see, the wisdom of God frequently goes contrary to the way we like to think. Have you noticed that? Therefore, if you follow Solomon's directions to the treasure of wisdom, you will learn not to trust in self, but in the Lord. That's what's going on in the book of Proverbs. It says, don't trust your own thinking here. Trust the Lord's thinking. Of course, what you want to do is make your thinking his thinking so you can trust your thinking. Learn to trust him. The way of life and success that he gives here in the book of Proverbs is the way of prosperity. Now, at first, we may not think that. We may fight it, but he's right. It's the way to go. Let me give you two passages from Proverbs that show where our trust ought to be and where it ought not to be. The first one is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So Solomon had already stated this before, long before he came to Proverbs 22. Here's what he said there in chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Then go towards the end of the book, chapter 28, verse 26. And something that Solomon says here really goes contrary to popular thinking today, I know. But trust the Lord. It's the way to go. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's the part that goes contrary to popular thinking. I know we're told all the time, just trust your own heart, trust your own feelings. The Holy Spirit says, don't. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So in other words, he who trusts in the Lord will have perfect success in life. Again, if I can take you back to the 22nd chapter and the last half of verse 19 now. Did you follow precisely what Solomon instructed? Look at the last line of verse 19 again. Listen to his emphasis. He says, I have instructed you today, even you. He's getting really direct and personal. It's as though he looked right at you. God is looking at you. As you looked at those words, God looked at you. Did you hear what he said here? Are you going to seek to apply it to your heart? Oh, I beg you to do so. Now let's look at the last two verses. Verses 20 and 21. Solomon continued. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Have you read the book of Proverbs before? Has he not written to us excellent things? Has he not written to us of counsels and knowledge? Or as he says in the first part of verse 21, has he not written to us that we may know the certainty of the words of truth? You know, people say all the time, I just don't think the Lord wants me to, and then they'll say something. In other words, the Bible says that this is what God wants them to do, and they'll say, well, I just don't think, or I don't feel like that's what He wants me to do. Or it might be the opposite. It might be something like, well, I just think the Lord wants me to do such and such. And often they will say that because they know exactly what the Bible says, that it says you shouldn't do that. And they say, well, I think He does want me to do that. Okay, well, how can I know what the Lord wants from me? Well, right here in verses 20 and 21, Solomon said that he, and you know, you could say this about Isaiah, you could say about Paul, any of the biblical writers, but we're talking about Solomon right now. Solomon says, you can read what I've written and you can know not just the words of truth, but you can know the certainty of the words of truth. Let me give you some more Bible passages to think about. The first one's from Proverbs, again, and the next two will be from the New Testament, from Luke and Colossians. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 28. And this will reveal how I can know what the Lord wants and how I can know what are the words of truth. Here it is, Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke. Right at the very beginning, the first four verses. He's revealing to us again, under the direction and power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, how I can know what the truth is. Luke 1 starting at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Well, this person, Theophilus, obviously had already been instructed about the things of Jesus, but now Luke, the Holy Spirit wanted Luke to write these things down that Theophilus could look these things over and have a written record of what he had been instructed orally, and then he could know for sure what the truth is, because memory fails us. You know, people tell us things and we forget them, but, you know, words that are written down, I mean, they're there. What's written down on the pages of my Bible will be there 50 years from now if I can read it then. I'll be around to still read it. And then here's Colossians. Colossians 4, 6. Sounds a lot like the one from Proverbs in chapter 15 I just read to you. So it's not just an Old Testament idea, it's a New Testament one also. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So I need to do some thinking, don't I? I need to do some meditating. I need to do some searching in God's Word. And then I'll know what to say for myself, and then I'll also know what to say to you. If you come to me, when people come to you, you'll know what to say because you've been spending time with the great teacher. And again, in this case today, I'm talking about one of his agents that he used, and that is Solomon. Again, back in Proverbs 22 and verse 21, has he not written to us that we may answer words of truth to those who send to us or to those who send us? People ask us questions pertaining to life. What shall we answer them? Solomon just told us where we can find that information. There is a treasure within the pages of the precious book that we all own. Open it. Read it. Meditate in it. Live it. And then people will seek you. You'll be humbled by it. You'll wonder why they're coming to you. But you'll be ready with words of wisdom to give to them. As I encouraged you almost exactly a year ago, I want to do the same thing again today. I'd like to encourage you to read a chapter in Proverbs every day according to or corresponding to the day of the month. Today is January 1st. Happy New Year. The way to start off this new year is to read Proverbs 1 today. And tomorrow read Proverbs 2. But you know what? If you miss Proverbs 2 tomorrow, don't worry about it. On the next day, Tuesday, read Proverbs 3 on January 3rd, because in February and March and the rest of the months there'll be other chapter 2s you can read. So I don't want this to be a complicated thing or something where, oh no, I've missed 4 days in a row, I got to read 5 chapters today. No, just read it for that day. And do it this year, do it the next year, and watch the wisdom grow. Or maybe you won't be able to see it grow, but I guarantee that if you open it, read it, and especially meditate in it, and then live it, others will see it grow within you. And you will find something to help yourself in your own living, and to help the people that you love. Finally, there is one major piece, if I can use that word here, of wisdom that we all need, and it is also freely available to everyone here. And I'd like to take you to the last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here is where all of God's wisdom, not just the wisdom of Solomon, but all of God's wisdom, here's where it is all found, here's where it's all hidden. And you got to get in there and dig into it and have this in you also. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him, Paul writes, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So you take on the wisdom of Proverbs, and now you take on Jesus Christ, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to find yourself just automatically glorifying God. You take on Jesus, and he takes on you, you'll have the wisdom from God, Paul says. That's where you really need to go. Go there first. If you've not taken him in, take him in today and get into him. Get into him literally by being baptized. We got a baptistry here full of water. We're ready to put you in that water, or we can do it at another time when you're ready, or when you're just begging for it, whenever. If you're ready to become a New Testament Christian this morning, you want to be baptized, please come forward now as we stand and sing.